Good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to come and worship with you. As came in the door just a little bit late, and Brother Ward came back and asked me if I'd take part, I told him next weekend is a weekend for visiting preachers. Not this weekend, but I kind of had a feeling that he would be insistent, and because there's something about being a visiting preacher, you don't usually get to sit and rest. Now, I think I finally figured out why the reason for that is. When I first became pastor at Andrews a number of years ago, right after I was ordained, it didn't take me but a year or two to figure out that if you're a pastor, having a visiting preacher is a win-win situation. You cannot lose. If the Lord blesses that preacher and the congregation is fed spiritually and lifted up, you're just so happy as a pastor that your congregation got to enjoy that. And if the visiting preacher is a total flop, your congregation appreciates you even more. So it's a win-win situation. And I hope and pray that the Lord will bless the church here next Sunday, the meeting as well as he did. I'm pastor at Leveland. We just had our annual meeting last weekend, had Elder Mark Rowell and Elder Daniel Montgomery with us, and the Lord blessed us tremendously, and the Lord has not run out of blessings. He continued to bless us each and every day. We live in a difficult world, a world that's full of discouragements and trials, and sometimes we wonder what the Lord has in mind and if the Lord is even interested in us, and sometimes we get discouraged and cast down. And it reminds me of a debate, or perhaps I should say a disagreement, that there was among some preachers when I was growing up, just as a young boy. I remember a kind of a little debate amongst a couple of the ministers, and it revolved around this. One minister said that it is impossible for us to know if we're going to heaven, that we haven't seen the Lamb's Book of Life, and so there's no possibility for us, therefore, to be confident that we're going to heaven. And sometimes when we get cast down and discouraged and we go through the trials and disappointments of this world and things just seem to be going wrong at every turn, sometimes we may think that. But then there was another minister that got up and took part in this little discussion, and he says, I don't know about you, but I know that I'm going to heaven. Well, isn't it wonderful to have that assurance? What I would like to speak to you for just a few minutes this morning, if the Lord would bless us, is to think about the subject of the assurance of our salvation. And we need that assurance, and we need to be reminded often that we are God's children. We need to be reminded often. Have you ever noticed, you go through the Old Testament and it comes to a certain point, and the Lord, for example, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and they were told to take some stones out of the riverbed and build that memorial there, what was the purpose of that? It was a memorial that you wouldn't forget something. You had to continually remember God's blessings upon you, and we need that. But let's start here this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 4, here as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he says this. He says, knowing, brethren, your election of God. Now, when we get discouraged, and perhaps these brethren at Thessalonica had got discouraged, and perhaps some of them may be a little bit unsure, and if they were indeed God's called out ones that God promised to bless, well, they may have had some difficulties and they may have had some doubts, but the Apostle Paul did not. Do you notice how strong he is in that language? He says, beloved brethren, knowing your election of God. He knew it. So how did Paul know that these people were the elect children of God? He said, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know, over in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't have that salutation like Paul normally put in there. And Paul said over there in that particular thing, that verse 9 of Hebrews 6, he said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." Here Paul is saying there's some things that accompany salvation. And I believe what Paul was getting to tell these people here, in one sense, was the fact that if you have salvation, there's some things that go along with that salvation, and it's by those things that you have that you're going to have assurance and knowledge that you are indeed one of the blessed children of God. So let me look at just a few of those here this morning. A few of these things that we have that we know that tells us that we have eternal salvation with God. All right? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And here is one that I love. And in the last couple of years, I appreciate this more and more and realize the importance of it more and more. Because over here, John says in 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know, not we speculate, might be a possibility, but we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that amazing? Here is one of those things that accompany salvation, and that thing is brotherly love. You remember over in Galatians chapter 5 about those fruits of the Spirit? You know, talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, all those things. I think it's nine of those things that are there. Love is one of them. Now, it's also kindness. We kind of try to cover that one up too often. We have a great lack of kindness in our society today. We need to have some kindness restored to the world that we live in. But here, brotherly love. Brotherly love is a mark that you are indeed one of God's children. Just notice how stronger he gets with it. If you turn over to chapter 4, and if you look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, and it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Anybody need help figuring that out? That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? That is very, very plain. So what does it mean to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? We shouldn't even have to discuss that. We shouldn't have to talk about it. It should be obvious. I mean, we ought to be, just can't wait to get to church or any opportunity to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when something good happens, are you rejoicing with them? When something bad happens, are you secretly saying, serves him right for what he's been doing? That's not the way we should be. Do we mourn and sorrow with our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we actually love our brothers and sisters, we're going to do all that we can to make them successful servants of God, rejoicing in the Lord always. Now, a good number of us here in the congregation today have children. And I'm certain that every single one of us parents in the congregation has made the statement from the day you become a parent, I love my children. I love my son. I love my daughter. And if you're a parent that has said that, as a parent, you're going to teach your children. You're going to train them. You're going to lead them by discipline and chastisement and instruction and all of these things in order to make them successful in life. Isn't that what we do with our children? Shouldn't we be doing the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what brotherly love is. That's what it is. You know, let me just throw this in. A number of years ago, I did a study on the subject of forgiveness. And I don't want to get into all these aspects of it. I mean, it was an enjoyable study, using the different terms, forgiveness in scriptures. But there is one word in the Old Testament that's translated forgiveness. And then in another place, that same word is translated armor bearer. Now, when I figured that out and started looking at that, I realized that if we truly forgive someone who has offended us or committed some sin or some transgression, if we truly forgive them, that means we're going to be their armor bearer and try our best to keep them from being hit by Satan's darts again. That's the love that we ought to have, one to another. Okay, let me move on to another one. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says here, let me back up, verse 13. In whom also ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Here is another assurance of our salvation. Regeneration, the new birth. Have you ever experienced, and I assume most all of us today have gone through that wondrous experience. I can remember a time when I was about 17 years of age, and something happened over the course of 3 or 4 months. I can't narrow it down. I can tell you a season during my 17th year that all of a sudden what the preacher said made sense. I mean, for 17 years, I sat through sermon after sermon, association after association, fifth Sunday meeting after fifth Sunday meeting, 14 preachers in 120 degrees, and I didn't understand a thing what they were saying. But all of a sudden, I did. And as I was going through that process, I began to understand what the people kept talking about, total depravity, and that we're sinners. And I felt so condemned. But then thankfully, I also understood the doctrine of God's glorious, wondrous grace. What a rejoicing it was. And when that happened, I mean, I couldn't wait to get to school in the morning to talk to my friends about it. Even when I got out of class, I would rush home. And when I rushed home, I just couldn't wait to open my Bible and start reading the scriptures. I was rejoicing in that I had spiritual ears, a spiritual understanding, and a spiritual eyes. Can y'all remember that time in your life when the Lord blessed you in that wondrous way? Yeah. You know, doesn't Philippians 1 and 6 say something about that? He hath begun a good work in you, will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ. If you went through that, God hadn't changed his mind.
Right.
He's not going to turn his back on you. He's going to continue to be with you. You know, that's, I believe, similar to what we see in Romans 8 and verse 16, where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about communion with God. Have you had those times of rejoicing, whether it was sitting on a church pew under the sound of the gospel? Perhaps it was sitting on one of those church pews as you heard a wondrous song that we sing that illustrates the truths of God so beautifully. And had that communion where you felt like, God, you're perfect in every way, and I just want to be just like you. I just can't wait to be with you. I want to serve you. We're talking about that communion with God. Have you had that? I'm sure that you have. You know what that should be? That should be an assurance to us that we are God's children. Now, let me throw something else at you. Here's another assurance of our salvation. Now, we all know by the teaching of Revelation 21 that there's this wondrous book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And contained in that book is the name of all of God's children. Those that Jesus Christ died for. Those that are going to be with the Lord forever and ever in glory. Lamb's Book of Life. My name's written in there. Now you can say, how do you know that? How do I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me give you an illustration why I know that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somewhere in Lubbock, I'm pretty sure it's in Lubbock, there is a mailing list for the Banner of Love. I don't know how many people of you get the Banner of Love, but there's a mailing list for that Banner of Love. Now, it may be on a computer database. I don't know. Maybe I don't know the format of it. But there's a database or a mailing list for the Banner of Love. I am positive that it exists, and I am positive that my name is on that list. How can I be positive? Because every month I get one. I get it in the mail every month. So, in the Lamb's Book of Life, my name is there. How do I know that? No, I don't get an email from God once a week. Right. But you know what I do get? I get blessings. I get wondrous blessings from Him all the time. I don't have to wait till once a month or once a week to get it. I get His blessings all the time. Is there anybody here that think they have received the blessings of God in the past week? Well, if you have, that's an evidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let me just go to a couple more scriptures, and then I'll end this. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 10, we have that term assurance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, Paul says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Now, in this assurance of faith that Paul is talking about, why is he adding that in there, the full assurance of faith? What he's talking about is faith, is confidence in God. You remember over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 that Paul said, "For I am persuaded that he is able." You know, we have that song about that. "I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." This full assurance of faith means that we have this great confidence in God and his ability to take care of us. Now, you can go back to Hebrews chapter 6, same chapter where we started out in a few minutes ago. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." The full assurance of hope. What's he talking about? I believe what he's talking about is the full assurance that I have that heaven is real. Not only do I believe that God is my Father, that I'm one of God's blessed children, I believe that heaven is real and I'm going to be there someday. I have a full assurance of that. Oh, sometimes I admit I get a little weak. But after a while, I get back in the right frame of mind. May we all have that great assurance that we are God's children, knowing that if we are God's children, He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we'll be with Him in heaven forever and ever. Come ahead, brother. Amen.
I'd like to go to just a chapter ahead where Brother Gale was. First John, second chapter. And I believe I can see that what I prepared to preach on this morning and what is still on my heart, it fits right together. I don't think that's a coincidence or luck or anything. Second chapter of 1 John, the 24th verse says, "Let that therefore abide in you." So there's something to be done here. Let that. We need to let something abide in us, which you've heard from the beginning. So he goes on and finishes that sentence, that 24th verse. "If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Now this is not talking about letting Jesus come into your heart through the Holy Ghost to cleanse you of your sins. That's not what that's talking about. I don't have to let Him do anything. It's not that we have to allow Him to abide, take up His abode within us. Now, when I read this particular verse, and thought of a contrasting verse, I went to Philippians 1:6 that you just heard, that Brother Gale quoted. It says, being confident of this very thing, he talked to us about confidence and assurance. And I initially, when I say, and I say amen to everything you preached, that I believe that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I've been born of God, that Jesus Christ dwells within me, in spite of who I am as a sinner, but I have that assurance through Christ Jesus, because He has taken His abode up His abode in me, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Him, that's His abiding in you. That's what that is. He's going to do that. No matter what we do, no matter how much I work to get Him to leave me, He will not. He's within me. He has taken up His abode there. And at the same time, then given me eternal life. As much as I try to push Him away, He will not. He'll continue to perform that. But this 24th verse here, and since it has the third word in that sentence there, in that 24th verse of 1 John, the second chapter, "Let that therefore abide in you." So let's see. Let's back up then. What is it there for? It's what I've been told by other ministers. You got to look and see. And I'm not going to go through all this. But as we get a handle on what's being discussed here and being written by John, he begins his second chapter. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." Okay, so goodness, I need to read these things that John wrote so that I will not sin. Well, then it says, right after that, as you may have already read it, if you have your Bibles, and if any man sin, I guess I am still going to commit sin, but if you do, and he says, I write these things to give us the strength that we need in that assurance that we not commit sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. Now, who better to be an advocate to plead our case and our cause with God, our Father and His Father, than Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who offered the perfect sacrifice on the cross and that was accepted of God. And now, as He performs this work in us, continually abiding within us, then He's also our advocate. As much as I feebly try to pray to God for the forgiveness of my sins, knowing eternally they've been forgiven and put away, and there's some confusion there. It's like, why do I need to pray for the forgiveness of sins? Because I'm still committing them here, and each time that I commit a sin, though, Jesus Christ knew when He is nailed to that cross that He was going to die for that sin, and He did. He wiped it away. I cannot wait to get to heaven to thank Him adequately as I should, but we have the earnest of our inheritance, a down payment, earnest of our inheritance here, that we can do that and glorify Him. I want the blessings of God that are an evidence. I love what you said, Brother Gale, that that's an evidence that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wouldn't have that feeling, and all of you have a different feeling than I do. Yes, He is my personal Savior because He knows me. He knows you, and He knows what you need at any moment in your life. And He gives it to you at the right time. He starts this second chapter here about sinning and so forth and goes through. But let me start, there's in 18th verse, begins a new paragraph that leads down, obviously, to the 24th verse and then the end of the second chapter. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, so he's right, when he wrote this, even now, are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time, the end times, if you will. Little children, I love how he said, my little children, and he says, little children here, it's the last time. So, who knows how long this will last? But we realize that Satan has been let loose. It's so obvious. But that's encouraging in run respect because it is the last time, and he's written these things that we sin not, so whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he says in the 19th verse, they went out from us, the antichrists. That's just someone who opposes God. Right. That's all that is. It's not what is portrayed in a movie somewhere. Antichrist, they oppose God. And then he gives us some details of what happened here with these antichrists, those that opposed God even then. See, I want to tell John, well, there's a lot more now antichrists that oppose God today than it was in your time, but I can't say that I don't know. Population certainly greater. They went out from us, these antichrists, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He says about three different ways there to make this clear. You talk about clear here. They were not of us, and they went out from us here. But then he goes on in speaking to them, as he said, little children. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. My first thought, when I would have read that verse there, well, I must not have this unction because I know I don't know all things. And in the last 14 Sundays, some preacher told me, oh, we'll never know everything and all things here. And that's not what this is talking about. We've been given all the knowledge that God would have us to be given by Him in Revelation, and in that no man teach us, that need teach us these things. But this unction is an anointing. It's an anointing. What is it? It's not of oil, precious oil of any sort. It's not, as we can go back in the symbols and types and shadows and all of the Old Testament to look at all the anointing in the temple and so forth. But this unction here is an anointing of the Holy Ghost Himself. It is a sanctification, as I spoke about last Sunday when I was talking about our being saints. Being saints, being made holy, set apart for the service of God. Wonderful thing, for the service of God. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. Because ye know it. They already do. I don't preach to you because you don't know any of these things. As you said about that memorial, Jordan River and so forth, it's a memorial. It's to bring remembrance to those things. It causes us to remember. One could say back then, I was there. I don't need a memorial. I was here when we crossed over the Jordan River. But we need that to bring it back to us. And we see many examples how the Hebrew Israel forgot things. And we do. And just every now and then, preacher will word something in a way preaching on a text from God's Word that will just hit home with me. There were certain preachers that just seemed to do that more than ever. So I'm thankful whether to see visiting preachers come, whether they preach the roof off or make a flop. I love that. It's a win-win. But believe me, Brother Gale, you did not flop today. Yeah, you preached to us. And thanks be to God for that. Because ye know it, the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. So there's another, some more assurance right there. We see this truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. He is Antichrist. Antichrist. Against God, against Christ, Jesus Christ, that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, I have had those. I cannot certainly look into your heart and know what you're feeling, what you're truly thinking into your mind. I've had those that denied Christ, and yet I felt sure I had seen the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But it's one thing to say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and deny all the truth there. God knows within that person if they believe that. And I think of, as I've spoken with some people in the church that were concerned about maybe some of the members of their family, the things that they said and so forth. But we rely on the fact that God sees into their heart. And I know this is some more assurance. I love that subject, Brother Gale, but that I have been given what I need to see a loved one that denied Christ, that I can almost certainly say it is in heaven right now, soul and spirit, because I saw the fruit. I saw the love in them. And God gives us that certainly for comfort. With our loved ones, our family, that we may question, and that Zach will everyone's not as easygoing and not stubborn like me, a hard-headed. You know, they're stubborn in my family, some of them, and to try to convince someone, no, you have to say the words, Jesus is the Christ, is the Anointed One, and so forth. Get them to say, well, what good does it do to say the words if they don't truly in their mind reconcile that? To know that God God has that done. Jesus Christ has taken up his abode within them. And we've seen it and experienced. That's enough for me to sleep at night and to lay down and then to hope. Another win-win is that John here talks about the last time, the last days, and Revelation talks about that. And whether it is, or whether it's for another 5,000 years, and sometimes I think I know that time is nothing with God, but I think, well, it is with me, though. I'm so sin-sick and ready to go. And so, yet we have many wonderful things here, but either way, another win-win. So knowing what we know, the truth, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Then we come back to my scripture here, the verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. That message, that gospel message, he tells us what we need to let abide in us. That if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. I want to continue that. I want to let that continue in my life so that I'd have the blessings and that knowledge very present with me continually. And so as I go on here and get past that verse, it changes a little bit here in the 27th verse, about three verses down. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now we can go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, I believe, around the 33rd verse, and I won't go there, but he's using some of the same verbiage there from Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied these things. So in that 24th verse, this what you've heard shall remain in you. There is no if to the eternal anointing, the sanctification, regeneration, being born again. There's no if to that that concerns you. I guess you could say, well, if you are an elect chosen by God, then that will happen. Now, there's no if. It shall happen. If you ever read in God's Word, if you do this, if you do that, it is not talking about eternal salvation, because Jesus Christ has secured that, and beyond that, he's revealed it to you, so you can glorify him, but so you can have that peace which passeth all understanding. So we can't possibly understand it, and yet we know it's based on that assurance and our surety, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to jump to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, and wrap this up. Second chapter of Hebrews, the first verse in that chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. 1 John 2:24, the things we've heard. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I don't want to let them slip. Now, I don't know if I'm at an advantage or disadvantage. These things I have to have I have to take more earnest heed to the things I've heard, studied, meditated upon. Because just about every Sunday, if not sooner, I've got to get up and preach to God's people on that. I should say I get to get up and preach to God's people. The truth, the gospel, this gospel, that's such a blessing that I don't have to convince you, let Jesus abide within you. I don't have to tell you that. He's there already. or this means nothing to you anyway. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, those things. Now, it doesn't say give the more earnest heed to all those things that I give heed to in my life. I know I've got to keep up with technologies, and now more than ever, security and so forth, and computers. I'm a programmer, and I've got to hang on to that and to keep up to date on things. And I'm so ready to and say, okay, I don't have to keep up with that anymore. I'm done learning. I can ride this out, and all like some of you have. So I'm thankful for you, and being able to retire. So there's many things. But he tells us to take earnest heed to these things we have heard, because that'll give you peace. When you're bogged down in the things that we get bogged down in our lives and think, well, I've got to keep working on this to support my family, or I've got to keep doing this so I can keep my own job, my house won't cave in around me and so forth. God will bless us to judge the time we need to devote to that. But yet, I'm guilty. I confess to you today that I'm guilty of spending too much time on something and then rationalizing that to God as if he's going to fall for this somehow. You know, I'm just kidding myself. But I know what I need to take earnest heed to, and that's the things I've heard. To the gospel that we heard this morning here, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, in closing, Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, the 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And say, okay, believe it so that you might have the power of God. That's all backwards and turned around. No, gospel is the power of God because you're already believed. You have the assurance. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will not be judged on so-called Judgment Day. Out of the books, there's other books mentioned in that same verse there in that 24th chapter of Revelation. Those books, some will be judged out of those. Those are their own works. Nope, it's not in there. I won't be judged out of that. He's going to read my name from the Lamb's Book of Life and say, come, inherit the kingdom. That's my advocate right now. He's with us and with me. He's my Savior and Redeemer. He sacrificed himself. So yes, I want to see him. Yes, I want to throw my arms around his ankles worship him and glorify him for what? Usually we say for my remaining days. Yeah, that's eternity. That's in eternity. I want to do that. So therefore, there is the assurance that my name is written in that book and that this power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, already believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May God bless and keep you. It's my prayer. We'll sing a song now.